May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, almost exactly 1 month ago tonight, the Chicago Cubs won the World Series of Major League Baseball. There's some applause. Yeah, can I get a yee-haw? As some of you may know, and obviously some of you do know, this is the first time in 108 years that the Chicago Cubs have won the World Series. The last time they won it was in 1908. So, of course, many lifelong Cubs fans were celebrating after a century of waiting with the ups and downs of sports. And let's face it, there were a lot of downs with the Cubs. Ever hopeful that someday things would get better, and at long last, they got to rejoice that their Cubbies won. After the Cubs' victory in Game 7, the internet was actually flooded with pictures and tweets from thousands of people who were experiencing this fulfillment after waiting so long. There were actually children and grandchildren who were posting photographs of their parents and their grandparents and even their great-grandparents who had waited their whole lives for this moment. Among them were 102-year-old Irene Mooney, who worked at Wrigley Field in 1945 selling hot dogs, the last time that the Cubs were in the World Series. In East Moline, Illinois, 105-year-old Ray Stierland watched the game until the eighth inning when he fell asleep in front of his TV, but was overjoyed in the morning when he was told that the Cubs were victorious. And Vivian Barron, born in the same year that the Cubs last won the World Series, 1908, is perhaps the oldest living Cubs fan at 108 years of age. Her grandson, who is only 52, said that she was stoic and reserved prior to the win, having lived out too many disappointments in the previous century to get her hopes up. Now, certainly the winning of the World Series of Baseball may not be all that important from an eternal perspective, but these Cubs fans are good examples of the kind of waiting that is an unavoidable part of our lives as human beings. In fact, at times it seems like we are waiting more than we experience fulfillment. We wait to grow up. We wait to graduate from high school. We wait to get a job, a house, a spouse, children. We wait for that promotion. We wait to go on vacation. We wait to retire. We wait for a baby to be born. We wait for Christmas. We wait for healing. We wait to find work when we've lost our job. We wait for someone to love us who may never love us. We wait for an apology that may never come. We wait for someone to come home. And of course, we wait for God to speak. I imagine that if I were to ask each person in here what they were waiting for, I would have a poignant picture of what it means to be human, and probably a profound sense of longing and yearning in our lives. I think that it is safe to say that the central experience of our waiting is a longing. It's that yearning that we have when we have not, we're waiting for a fulfillment of something that hasn't been achieved. All of our waiting is rooted in a sense that something is missing. Something is incomplete. We're waiting for wholeness or love or justice. And of course, Advent is a season of waiting. We wait with Israel, who longs for the coming of their Messiah. And if anyone knows about waiting, it is Israel. Their whole history, which incidentally is our history as well, is one of waiting for God to fulfill his covenant promises. In the earliest days of their history as a people, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they wait for God to provide an heir from which their people will flourish. During the years of slavery in Egypt, they waited for God to free them. During the conquest of Canaan and the rule of the judges, they wait for God to give them victory over their enemies who are oppressing them. Through centuries of the monarchy, with the perhaps exception of the rules of David and Solomon, the faithful in Israel are waiting for God to save them from their own idolatry. During the exile, the return, and the centuries of oppression under foreign powers, under Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then Rome, they are waiting for God to give them freedom and independence. With the exception of a few times at critical moments in their history, Israel was waiting for God. How long, O Lord, becomes the cry of Israel through the centuries. It is into this kind of longing, this kind of waiting, that the prophet Isaiah was speaking when he wrote about the coming of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 11, our Old Testament reading here this morning, which Terry read for us. Written during some of Israel's darkest days, wallowing in faithlessness and the sins of idolatry and injustice, Isaiah predicts the coming of the Messiah and the restoration of Israel as God's kingdom on earth. It is spoken to a people about to go into exile, and then spoken to them again in exile as they are waiting in Babylon, waiting to be freed. You see, after centuries of sin and failure, both individually and collectively as a people, the prophets had come to the point when they realized that only God was going to solve this problem, was going to get them to sort it out. Israel had tried to be obedient under the law, and they had failed. They had tried to live together as an alliance, a democratic alliance of tribes, and they had failed at that. They had tried to set up a righteous and faithful kingdom under the monarchy, and that had failed too. Nothing short of God himself coming and making it right was going to work. And the prophets began to wait for God's anointed one, his Messiah, to come and save them. The picture that Isaiah paints in chapter 11 here then is the image of what will happen to Israel and really the whole of creation when the Messiah finally comes to save his people who are waiting for him. First, the dead will come back to life. The image that Isaiah uses is that of a flowering shoot growing out of a dead tree stump. The remains of Israel after it has been hewn down by Assyria and Babylon. A tree stump, as we know, is a dead thing. The body and branches and leaves and flowers of the tree have been removed in an act of destruction. An axe or a chainsaw having ripped the trunk apart, and the life of the tree has been hewn down and destroyed. This is how Israel felt, hewn down and destroyed by God. But Isaiah comforts them. Do not despair. You will come back to life. The Messiah, like a shoot growing out of that dead tree stump, will be the root of a new and recreated people. After centuries of failure and sin and exile, the Messiah will bring his people back to life where all their other human effort had failed. Second, Isaiah tells them that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord, which hovered over the waters of creation, will now fall upon the Messiah and be the power by which Israel will be brought back to life in an act of new creation. And more, the Spirit of the Lord will be a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and might, a spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Messiah will be everything that Israel failed to be through the centuries, everything that Adam failed to be in the garden of creation. He will be just and wise and righteous and faithful, everything that the image of God was meant to be and which Israel had betrayed when they followed after false gods. The Messiah will be the solution to all their failures because he will be faithful where they had not been. Third, the Messiah upon whom the Spirit of the Lord rests will bring justice to the land. As a judge, he is clothed, he has a sash, he has a belt on that is righteousness and faithfulness. He cannot be bought, in other words. He cannot be persuaded by wealth or prestige or even threats. He will come to judge the land, and he will judge righteously. He will bring reward and punishment. He will bring the reward of equity for the poor and for the meek, but a rod to strike the unjust, and his very word will bring death to the wicked. The unrighteousness of Israel, which had resulted in the persecution of the poor and caused injustice to dwell in the hearts of his people, will be driven out by the righteousness and faithfulness of the Messiah. Finally, the Messiah will transform nature itself. Listen to the words of Isaiah again to describe what will happen when the Messiah comes. Now, Terry read from the Message this morning, so mine's a little bit different because it's a New Revised Standard Version, but it's the same. So, the wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the cobra's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. The natural animosities and the violent instincts of the world will be altered so that there will be no violence or injury in the earth. This is nature transformed, creation remade, the world made new, and the Messiah's coming will bring peace, what the Hebrews called shalom. It was great. We sang Peace in the Valley again this morning. We did it last night too. The peace that will come to pass, and this peace will come to pass to such an extent that you wouldn't fear to let your child play over the hole of a cobra. And you wouldn't worry about housing your livestock with creatures that would formerly have eaten them. More than that, this transformation under the Messiah's rule will solve the real problem, which is sin. Again, hear Isaiah's startling words. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In sin, his people had not known the Lord. They had not loved him. They had failed in their duty to live out that great commandment to love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and all their strength. As Isaiah had said earlier in chapter 3 of this work, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know me. They do not understand. But when the Messiah comes, the knowledge of the Lord will fill the land, so much so that Isaiah describes it as though it is a flood, like the waters of the ocean. When the Messiah comes, the failure of sin itself will be wiped away in a flood of the knowledge of the Lord's presence. And truthfully, the key to this new reality is found in the coming of the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Spirit upon the Messiah is a deep moment of truth for us, not just for the Messiah, but for us too. For when we recognize the heart of all Christian theology, the truth that the Messiah transforms us by making us like him, we also recognize that Isaiah's ultimate meaning here is that the Holy Spirit will come upon us as well. We will be transformed by the power of the sevenfold Spirit of God, which Isaiah depicts, who will make us new and recreate the image of God in our souls. It will bring the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of the knowledge of the Lord and the fear of the Lord for us. Indeed, John the Baptist in our gospel reading this morning is so convinced of this reality that he says that when the Messiah comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Advent, then, this season of waiting, asks us to stop. Asks us, what is it that you're really waiting for? What is it that we're really longing for? In the midst of a season where some of us barely have time to breathe, we must stop and remind ourselves that what we are really waiting for is this Messiah who will baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We are waiting for the transformation of our souls and the whole creation. We are waiting for Jesus to remake us in his image. And the things that we long for in this earthly life, as good as they may be, the Cubs winning after 108 years, they are really just counterfeits for the real desire of our hearts. All desire is really the desire for God. And whatever we are waiting for, we're really waiting for God. The truth of this fact is found in one of the ancient prayers of the church, the Veni Sancti Spiritus. We prayed it this morning in our opening. Why don't you grab your bulletins and take a look at it again. This is a prayer of invitation to the Holy Spirit to come. That's what the Latin words Veni Sancti Spiritus mean. Come, Holy Spirit. And to bring us what we've actually been waiting for. Come, Holy Spirit, send down the fire of your light. Come, Father of the poor. Come, Giver of gifts. Come, Light of the hearts. Best Consoler, sweet host of the soul, sweet refresher. Rest in work, cooling in heat, comfort in crying. O most blessed light, fill the innermost heart of your faithful. Without your power, nothing is in us, nothing innocent. Clean what is dirty, water what is dry, heal what is wounded. Bend what is rigid, heat what is cold, lead what has gone astray. Grant to your faithful who trust in you your sevenfold holy gift. Grant us the reward of virtue. Grant us final salvation. Grant us eternal joy. Everything that you've been waiting for with the coming of the Spirit. Take this home and pray it through the Advent season. This Advent, we are not sports fans waiting for the big win. We are children of God waiting for redemption. Our redemption, of course, begins with the birth of Jesus and the incarnation of the Son of God. But this season leading up to that birth is meant to remind us about what we're really waiting for. Like Israel of old, we are waiting for God. We are waiting for the coming of the Messiah, which is the only real solution to our sinful condition. We are waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, who will pour upon us the same sevenfold gift that he poured upon the Messiah. We are waiting, as the ancient prayer we just read says, for the reward of virtue, for final salvation, and for eternal joy. We are waiting, but we wait with hope. We do not wait, as the popular television series says, with the expectation that winter is coming. Rather, the growth of a new green and flowering shoot from the dead stump of our lives, we know that it is spring that is coming with the Messiah. Amen.
Our choir now sings for us Advent hymn.